Good evening. This is Pastor Farrell Shepherd. Glad to be able to come to you today from the WSOF FM radio studios. And we're glad to be able to bring you this Sending Forth the Light radio broadcast from the Island Ford Baptist Church. Our church is located at 1415 Island Ford Road right here in Madisonville, Kentucky. We'd love to have you come and visit with us and drop in one of our services. We'd love to have that. Matter of fact, tomorrow we're having our regular prayer meeting time at 7 o'clock. We'd love to have you come be with us, but it's going to be a special day because we've got Dr. Bob Walker going to be with us. He's got what has become known as a traveling Bible museum. He's got several replicas and copies and even official original leafs of translations that were made of the Bible prior to and leading up to the King James Bible. He's got things from the Wycliffe translation, Tyndale translation, Great Bible, Matthew's Bible, all different ones, and I'm forgetting some of them, the Geneva Bible, Bishop's Bible, I may have already said, several different ones that lead up to the development of the King James Bible in English, and he's got a story to tell, and it'd be interesting if you have the opportunity to be with us. I trust it'll be helpful and a blessing to you, and it's dovetailing in the fact that I've been preaching now for a number of weeks, not only about the King James Bible itself, but about King James himself, and the attack that men make upon him and his character at different times. Now, let me remind you, if you can, come and be with us this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Love to have you come be with us for that special time. All right? We're going to go to the Lord in prayer at this time and ask God to meet with us and help us. I'd like for you to pray with us if you can. If you're in a place where you can bow your head and pray with us, let's pray now. Heavenly Father, I want to tell you, Lord, how I love you. I want to thank you, Lord, for saving me. I want to thank you for giving your only begotten Son that whosoever will could be saved. Lord, for allowing me to recognize that I was one of those that Jesus died for. I was one of those that he came seeking to save that which was lost. Lord, I want to thank you that you saved me by your amazing grace. June the 29th, 1974, Lord, you birthed me into the family of God. What a blessing, Lord. What a blessing to have been saved these years. And Lord, I thank you for it. I pray now, Father, that you'd use this broadcast, use this ministry. Lord, let us not just be just another voice. Let us not just be spouting out words and opinions. But Lord, I pray, let us be sowing some good seed, that it might fall in some good soil, that it might bring forth a good harvest to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus did so much for us. Lord, we owe so much to you. Help us, dear God, that we can live for you and serve you with all of our zeal and with all of our might, that you can get the glory and the honor. Father, I pray now that you'd bless our day coming up tomorrow as we've talked about and build it up. Lord, I pray it'll not be a dead time or a dry time, but Lord, it'll be a time of the moving of the Holy Ghost. And Father, I pray you'll do that even now over this radio broadcast. I pray, Father, you'll touch those that are sick and afflicted. I pray, dear Father, for those that are grieving over loved ones that have passed away. I pray, Father, for those that are hurting even right now in their body. But I pray especially, Lord, for those that are unsaved, that you draw them and save them before it's too late. Father, I pray for those that are saved and yet straying. They're dabbling in things they know is not right. They're doing things that they know is leading them in the wrong direction. They're hanging around with friends, reading books, looking at things that they know they shouldn't be. Father, I pray you deal with them. Father, you'd cause us, dear God, to draw up closer to you and to better serve you and please you. Lord, you get the glory and the honor. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Well, we're going to be reading again, as we have now for a while, out of the book of Jude. Of course, there's only one chapter in the book of Jude, verses number 3 and 4, also verse number 8. We're going to be reading there, and then also in 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 10. And if you want to be finding your place, we're going to play a good song by our family that I hope might bless you, and then we'll get right into the Word of God. Amen. I hope those songs were a blessing to you. I played one that was an old song, one of the first songs we ever did as a family, that Who Rolled the Stone Away? And then that last song, I just decided to tack it on as well because that first one was so short. And this one, last one, goes along with my message so well. The Price of the Book. That was recorded about 8 years ago by our family. They did that sort of special for us for Christmas 1 year. And that was just the children. And that's a blessing. Amen. That was my my boys and my girl, and we're grateful for them. We're glad. I don't like to use the word proud, but we're honored that they're our children. They're serving the Lord, and we're excited about that. Hope that was a blessing to your heart. Now we're going to look into the Scriptures and talk a little bit about the King James Bible again. The book of Jude, verse number 3 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the truth, once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse number 8 says, "Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 10. "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." And I've been preaching now for a number of weeks on what I call the true story of King James, or the real story of King James. I read a booklet by that title by a man by the name of Dr. Phil Stringer. Subtitle of that book was, "King James Really the Ungodly Man That His Modern Critics Proclaim Him to Be." Now, I mentioned to you about how these, some of these, I'm trying to get the thought of coming to mind, these modern critics will attack the King James Bible and attack the person of King James, try to use that to attack the King James Bible. I read to you about how Moody Monthly actually came out with a couple of articles back a few years ago. And, of course, those articles have been proven to be false, and they've been requested to retract those. And at my last knowledge of that, they had never retracted their statements concerning King James and the historicity of that record. And yet they put out word to defame King James. Now, I gave you a brief biography about his life, talked to you about his life, talked to you about the origin of the attacks against him and some contemporary references, and talked to you about his own statements and his own marriage and his own life. I asked you, was King James a saved man? We talked some about that. I personally believe from the record that King James apparently was a saved man. He was a godly king. No king's perfect, no man's perfect. I'm not saying that at all in any extent. But I believe from the record that King James had an honorable life, had a godly life, and until I'm proven different from that, I'll go on believing that. I'd rather give the man the benefit of the doubt. And it's like somebody said, if I get to heaven and King James is not there, I'm going to say, well, I'm glad I made it. Amen. And if I get to heaven and King James is there, I'm going to say, praise God, King James, we both made it. Amen. And that'll be good. But I'm talking to you today, and I'm going to finish up this study today on the real story of King James. But my point today is to deal with King James's role in sponsoring the King James translation. Now, again, I want to remind you that it was not called the King James Bible. It was called the Authorized Version, the AV 1611. The reason 1611, that's the year that it was published, the year that it came out, the year that it was completed and published. But it commonly was called the King James. And today, that's the title that's been given to it. Now, they've come up with a new one that they call the New King James Bible. Somebody said it's not new. They're using old manuscripts that are old Catholic manuscripts, by the way. And it's not King James either. It's different. It's completely different. It leaves out the blood, leaves out a lot of the things that we need in our Bible. But anyway, I'm not talking to you about that today, primarily dealing with King James's role in sponsoring the King James Bible. Now, I told you yesterday, I read you a statement of fact that in January of 1604, the first year King James was actually put in as King of England in 1603 after the death of Elizabeth. And he had been king of Scotland since he was 13 months old. Matter of fact, he'd been king of Scotland. and inherited the throne of England in 1603. Well, then in that next year, January the 14th through the 18th of 1604, King James gathered the leaders of the Church of England. They met together at Hampton Court in London. And the Church of England was divided into three main factions. I mentioned that, the Anglo-Catholic faction that wanted to keep the Catholic doctrines and the Catholic teachings and Catholic trappings, everything except acknowledging the Pope. But then there was the Protestant faction. These are all in the Church of England. Protestant faction that wanted the Church of England to be a state Protestant church like the Lutheran Church in Germany or the Reformed Church in Switzerland. Then there was a group called the Puritans, and that was the most powerful group, I suppose. That was the most thoroughly evangelical and biblically oriented of the three groups. They wanted a complete break with Catholicism. They wanted a greater degree of independence for local churches. Now, these three factions were at odds with each other. They were at considerable odds. And King James was attempting to try to moderate between the different factions. Well, in that time when he was meeting with those men, John Reynolds, representing the Puritans, made a formal request to King James to sponsor a new English translation. The Bishop of London opposed that, but Reynolds eventually persuaded King James to give his blessing. Because of this, John Reynolds, is called the father of the King James Bible. Now, King James did not write it, but he authorized it. King James became the first earthly monarch to successfully sponsor and encourage the distribution of the entire Word of God in the daily language of his people. Amen. I mentioned to you that King Alfred had made an attempt to get part of the Scripture in the language of England centuries earlier. Henry VIII had made an attempt after fighting it for a while, and made an attempt when he tried to break off from the Pope to get the Scriptures in English. Elizabeth had tried to do some of that, but and even had her hand in the promotion of the Geneva Bible. But King James was the first earthly monarch to ever actually authorize and produce a Bible in the language, the entire Bible in the language of the daily language of the people. Now, William Tyndale, the father of the English Bible, he had been used of God to bring an early translation of the Bible in English to the English-speaking people. And for this crime, he was declared a heretic and was burned at the stake. His last words were, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Amen. Now, a born-again English king was sponsoring an English Bible produced upon English soil for English churches and English Christians. Now, King James appointed 54 learned men to make, quote, one more exact translation of the Bible. Later, others would be invited to join them, and I think it was eventually whittled down because of deaths and people having to leave, whittled down to 47, because they started in 1604, took them to 1611, 7 long years of translating and working. But King James encouraged financial gifts to be given to this project, and he set the example by agreeing to underwrite the salary of many of the translators himself. Amen. Now, again, I'll say this. Even though the official name of this translation would be the Authorized Version, it was soon known as the King James Bible because the people loved King James so much for giving them a Bible. It was uniquely made possible and promoted by the King of England, King James. Laymen now had no fear of owning their own Bible. It was sponsored by the king for them. Amen. God had indeed opened the eyes of the king. Amen. And amen. Well, I mentioned to you that King James did not write it. Some men make foolish statements about King James writing the Bible. He did not write it. He only was the king on the throne that authorized the gathering of this group of men together that they might translate the Bible. Now, Richard Bancroft gave rules that were to be observed in the translating of the Bible for that little group in 1604. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury. Even though he opposed the Puritans, was very much against Catholicism, and was selected to establish the guidelines to translate this new Bible. He came up with 15 rules set forth. I'm going to read you some of that. First of all, he said the ordinary Bible read in the church, commonly called the Bishop's Bible, is to be followed and as little altered as the truth of the original will permit. Number two, the names of the prophets and holy writers and the other names of the text to be retained as nigh as may be, accordingly as they were vulgarly or commonly used. Number three, the old ecclesiastical words are to be kept. That is, namely, the word church is not to be translated congregation and such as that. The fourth rule, he said, when a word hath diverse or different significations, that it be kept, which hath been most commonly used by the most of the ancient fathers, being agreeable to the propriety of the place and the analogy or likeness of the faith. He said there to be the divisions of the chapters are to be altered, either not at all or as little as may be necessary or so requires. He said no marginal notes are to be affixed to it. By the way, that's one of the reasons that they disliked the Geneva Bible. It had such strong Calvinistic notes. John Calvin's personal notes and John Knox's personal notes and many other notes that were written into the Geneva Bible that gave it a Calvinistic slant. But I'm talking about this group that King James gathered together to produce the Bible. Men like John Reynolds, who's called the father of the King James Bible, he was such an eloquent man, such an intelligent man. He was raised as a Roman Catholic, was saved as a young man, and left the Catholic religion. Because of his knowledge, he was known as a living library. He was so hated by the Catholic hierarchy that when he died, they tried to get people to believe that he had recanted his faith in Christ and had returned to Catholicism. But on his deathbed, he left a testimony that he had believed only in Christ Jesus, his Savior. Another man, Miles Smith, had his stamp on the King James Bible. He was one of the original 47 that stayed, or one of those that stayed of that original 47. He was also one of the 12 chosen at Stationers Hall who helped overlook the final stages of the King James Bible. A very, very wise man. Miles Smith had Hebrew at his fingers' end. He was so conversant with Chaldees, Syriac, and Arabic that he made them as familiar to him as his native tongue. That's what Dr. David Otis Fuller said. He persisted in the task from its commencement to its completion. He stayed with it all 7 years. A man by the name of John Boyes may be the greatest of all the translators. His father carefully taught him, and he began to read Hebrew at the age of 5. At 14, he was admitted to Cambridge University. Sometimes he studied Greek from 4 a.m. till 8 p.m. He had a library that contained one of the most expensive collections of Greek literature that has ever existed. I could go on and on and on talking about these men that were used in the translation. Not King James himself, but he was just a king that authorized it. I want to tell you, God's hand's evident in the authorization and the translation of the King James Bible, but another evident fact, and I'm running out of time. Another evident fact is the devil has attacked it. The opposition and attack of Satan is evident on the King James Bible today. Here's one reason why. More revivals have come from the preaching of the King James Bible than any other. More souls have been saved from the preaching of the King James Bible than any other. More churches have been built with the preaching and teaching of the King James Bible than any other. More comfort has been gained from the preaching and reading of the King James Bible than from any other. Amen. Our Lord said this, Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. This is Pastor Shepherd. Thank you for tuning in. Tune in tomorrow at 5:05, and may God bless you is our prayer.